Well, it is good to see everybody out with us this morning. I want to join with Brother Adam in welcoming everyone, especially if you're visiting with us. And we do have some who are visiting with us this morning. It is very, very good to see you all. I want to encourage everybody this morning to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we're going to have to discuss. Now, we've been going for the last few sermons through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to continue that this morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 15 through 18. Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. And John is going to offer a message here that I believe is every bit as important for us today as it was for those people when he first said it. This is what we read, beginning in verse 15. It says, "As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all and said, 'I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." Very, very few people in the history of this world have been like John. In fact, Elijah might be the only individual to which he can be compared. And of course, the prophecy was he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And it's not surprising, I suppose, that many in his day, and remember, so many of the people in his day already had a very faulty conception of who the Messiah would be and what he would seek to accomplish. I suppose it's not surprising that some of them begin to imagine that John himself must be him. John himself must be the Messiah, and he wasted absolutely no time in relieving them of that error. I want you to consider with me just for a moment one particular aspect of John's response. He said, "He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am unworthy or not worthy to untie." Now, I suspect a great many people who heard John say that were taken aback by those words. There is no denying the greatness of John. I referenced this passage in the sermon last Lord's Day. I think it'd be a good idea for us to turn our Bibles to it this time, though. Come over to the 7th chapter of Luke with me, if you will. Luke chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 24 through 28. Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 28. "When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." There was a strength to John that people who were in his presence, who heard him preach and teach, could not deny, and they could not fail to see it. I mean, even the religious elite of the day who came out there to him, remember what he said to them? The very first recorded words we ever have of John? "You brood of vipers," he called them. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance? He thundered against them. And they couldn't offer a response. They could not respond to him in any way, shape, or form. He was not in awe of them. He certainly wasn't afraid of them. And everybody recognized it. And yet John, just oozing strength and intensity, did not just deny that he was the Messiah. He went so far beyond that to say, I'm not even worthy to perform the most menial task a servant can perform. I'm not worthy to bend down, untie his shoes, or unstrap his sandals. I'm not even worthy, he said, to do that. Now you think about this. Jesus said, no one born of woman was greater than John. There's been a lot of people born of women. Every person has been born of women. Not one, Jesus said, was ever born who was greater than John. Now, I suspect if John were a lot like some of the televangelists that you see on television today, he might have said, okay, look, I am great. Okay, we get that. I understand. And I can see how you arrived at this conclusion. I mean, look at me. Listen to me. I see how you got there, but okay, look, I'm not quite the Messiah, but I do understand. I get it. He said, not only is he mightier than me, I'm not even worthy to bend down and help him take off his shoes. Think about that statement. What incredible humility. But you know, I think it's more than humility. I think it's recognizing who Jesus Christ really is. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first, I want you to turn with me over to Luke 17. Because when I see John say what he said there, it reminds me of a statement made in verses 7 through 10. Now, this is our Lord speaking, and he's saying what our attitude should be as we do what we're supposed to do for the Lord. It's one that John displayed perfectly. We're not going to discuss it much. We'll get to this, Lord willing, as we go throughout Luke's gospel. But I do want you just to hear the words. He says, will any one of you, and this is Jesus, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty to do. And John understood that, as great as he was, as mighty as he was, as popular and influential as he became, he understood perfectly, even with all of this happening, and even with some beginning to imagine, I must be the Messiah myself, I am just a servant. And what's more, I don't even deserve to be a servant. I'm not that good. I'm an unworthy servant. All I'm doing is what I am commanded to do. We are the same. We are the same. I mentioned a moment ago that I believe John had this attitude, this mindset, because he understood exactly who Jesus was. Let's let him help us to understand. Just a reminder by turning to the first chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And John's going to help us recall exactly who we serve. John 1, 29 through 34 says, the next day he saw Jesus, the he here is John. He saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John knew who that was. John knew what that meant. And so John recognized himself in light of who and what Jesus was. Let's turn a little bit further in John's gospel and let's let Jesus himself remind us exactly who he is. Go to chapter 8. John 8, let's read 56 through 58. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. This is after a lengthy exchange between some of the Jews. And we get down to verse 58 as it's coming to its conclusion. And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And we know who the great I am is. Moses asked, who should I say sent me? God said, you tell them, I am who I am has sent me or sent you. And that's who Jesus said that he was. We are unworthy servants. And no matter how good we are, and how much good we might do within the kingdom, and how many people we might lead to Jesus Christ, and how many hearts we might encourage, and how many times we provide a shoulder for someone to cry on, and how many times we rejoice with our brethren when they're happy, and all the good things that we do for people out in the world, we are unworthy servants, and we will always be unworthy servants. The last statement that Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, what else do we have to boast about? I mean, when you get right down to it, what else do we have to boast about? Our earthly attainments? What do our earthly attainments mean if we don't stand just before God? What earthly attainment are we taking with us into eternity? None of them. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. What do we have to boast about? Our holiness? Is anybody in here sinlessly perfect? Is anybody in here failed to sin at some point in this life? You know what that means? It means that our salvation will always be based upon our God's grace, His mercy, and His love, which we do not deserve because we are unworthy of it. And yet we receive it anyway when we are faithful because our God loves us. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. John declared that he was unworthy to even stoop down and help the Lord take off his shoe. We're unworthy as well. And beloved, we must remember that. John said there in verse 16, that the one who was to come after him, and of course that's the Messiah, was mightier than him. Well, what we need to determine now is why he said the one who was to come was mightier than him. And there's a lot of reasons, obviously. But the one that he mentions specifically in this context is the baptism the one who came after him would administer. Now, God had a duty for John to fulfill, as we've talked about. And part of his fulfillment of that duty was the baptism for or toward repentance. And that baptism was done in water. But that was the extent of it. John would never be able to rise above that. But the one who was coming after him, he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, even that wasn't going to happen until after the Lord performed his redemptive work here upon the earth and ascended back up to the Father. Now, what we need to do is take a few minutes to determine what exactly is John talking about here. You know, a lot of times when it comes to the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, people tend to act like it's never actually explained to us. And everybody just have your own personal feeling on it and your own personal belief and interpret it however you want to interpret it because it's never been explained anywhere in Scripture. That's not true, brethren. It's not true. And we're going to see exactly what that means because our God told us. Now, the phrase Holy Spirit is interestingly only used twice in the entirety of the Old Testament. Find it once in Psalm 51 and also Isaiah 63. But one of the things that we do find many, many times throughout the Old Testament is the word Spirit used in such a way that we know it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And it's made abundantly clear that he would have an essential, vital role to play in the messianic kingdom that was to come. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 is perhaps the best well-known, the classic example of that. But, you know, if you make the prophets part of your personal Bible reading regimen, you're going to find so many passages that speak of the Spirit in this way. Even so, it's not until we come to the New Testament that the person and the role of the Spirit is fully explained to us. So can we find where God has clearly stated this baptism with the Holy Spirit occurred? In other words, are we able from Scripture to definitively say that was that? In other words, this promise was clearly fulfilled here. Absolutely we can. The first one happened twice. The first one was on the day of Pentecost so long ago. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 4 and 5, and then verse 8, and then verses 2 through 4 of chapter 2. Let's start in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." And this is Jesus speaking to his apostles there. "But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me." Now listen to this. Listen to this. "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Well, what was that? What was that? That was repeating precisely what John said would happen back in Luke chapter 3. So if we can see this happen here in the first couple of chapters of Acts, because Jesus specifically referenced that prophecy, that verse, well, then we'll be able to see an inspired interpretation. And whenever you find the inspired interpretation, you know it is absolutely right. So what we look for is an inspired writer saying, that is this. And that will always be the perfect interpretation. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Verse 8 is the same thing as what's being described in verse 5. It's exactly the same thing. So we're looking for what is called three different things here. The promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon you and you be clothed with power. It all refers to precisely the same thing. We go to chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know what else this was? This was the fulfillment of our Lord's promise to His apostles to send the Comforter to them after He had risen back to His Father. John 14, 15, and 16 talks about that. That's what we're seeing here. So the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Holy Spirit and power there from Acts chapter 1 is all the same thing. And we see it happen there in chapter 2. Now, what actually happened to them? What did it mean that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit at that time? It means they were absolutely inspired. And they were preaching the gospel message with the terms of admission for the very first time. It means that they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and they would have the ability to confirm the message going forward just as Jesus had done with signs and wonders and miracles through the power of the Spirit. That's what all of this means. And because Jesus specifically quoted the verse, the words from John in Luke chapter 3, we know without a doubt that was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Was it the only time it happened? No. Turn your Bibles with me to a little bit later here in Acts, and let's go over to chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verses 15 through 17. Now in this place, Peter is giving the report of what had happened there with Cornelius and his family. Cornelius and his family had been baptized. That caused a bit of a stir among some of the Jewish Christians. And so Peter is talking about this. Let's start in 15. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Now notice this. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? There again, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. He then quotes the words of the Lord, just like John baptized you with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's the inspired interpretation. That was this. So brethren, we don't have to say, boy, I wonder what that means. And to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's a mysterious thing. And I don't know how to explain that. God explained it and told us what it was. And we're able to see that it happened on two different occasions. But let's take this even a little bit deeper. What is the connection that John is making between baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire? Well, let's first of all recall what baptism symbolizes as we look through the Scripture. Symbolizes cleansing. Symbolizes salvation. Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21. Holy Spirit, of course, represents the presence and the power of God. The Holy Spirit, as we know, is God. And if you look at one end of the Scripture all the way to the other, you find that fire represents judgment most of the time. We know, as far as Luke chapter 3 is concerned, that's how John is using the word fire, and we know that by verse 17, and what he said would happen with the wheat and the chaff. We know that Jesus is the judge. John 12 and verse 48, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 8. But even though Jesus is the judge, do you remember the role of the Spirit? The Spirit is the one who convicts the world. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to John 16. John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. John 16, verses 7 and 8. This is what Jesus says to his apostles as he's rapidly approaching the end of his earthly life. The crucifixion is looming. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The good will be refined. They'll be purified. The wicked, they will be burned with fire." The Spirit gave us the gospel message. And the gospel message is clear. Those who will accept and believe it have wonderful, wonderful blessings reserved for them. But those who do not have only terror awaiting. Thus, as the apostles went about preaching and teaching, using words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who were spiritual. And as we do exactly the same thing today, by teaching precisely what the Spirit has so graciously revealed to us, it's the Spirit Himself who is convicting the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, those individuals to whom John was preaching all those years ago, they could benefit tremendously if they would obey the gospel and they were baptized into the kingdom when the kingdom did come. But those who refused that, it's going to be a terrible end for them as they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. And so, friends, what I want to tell you is this. The gospel continues to work in exactly the same way today. We are faced with the same choices and the same consequences for those choices that those people were faced with all the way back then. Everything Jesus did, He did to make salvation possible. Everything He did in an effort to seek and to save the lost. That's why He came here and lived a sinless life. That's why He willingly died there on the cross. Remember, He specifically said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I give it of my own accord." If Jesus didn't want to die, there's no power on the face of this earth that could have made Him die. But He did it. He gave Himself. Why? Just to make salvation possible. And then He ascended to the Father. The very act that declared Him to be the Son of God with power, the resurrection and the ascension.
Verse 18 of Luke 3 told us that John preached good news. And he did. But he didn't preach all of it, did he? He didn't have it all. It hadn't all been accomplished yet. It was wonderful what he did have, but he didn't have it all. It wasn't done. It is now. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has rose again. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. All the revelation is here. The only thing, brethren and friends, that we wait for now is the return of the Lord. And that is the end. Are you ready? Are you ready? John was trying to get hearts ready to receive the Lord. John's work is done. Jesus came. Jesus went home. He's going to come again. Are you ready? If you're not, I pray that you would do the things necessary to become ready and do it now. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized in water, immersed, buried. Burial is the language that Paul uses, the inspired Paul uses in Romans chapter 6. Taking that old man or woman of sin, burying them there. In the waters of baptism. Because it's not that old man or woman of sin that rises up. It's a new creature. And one who is on the road that leads to heaven. I pray if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will take these steps. And it's all to this end, my friends. If this is the day when we hear the trumpet, we hear the shout, we look up and we see the Lord descend, we're going to go home to heaven together. And that's what it's all about. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.